You must believe that the living God who sent his only son to die for you and me is never wrong. He is never wrong. He never makes a mistake. He is God. He is perfect in all of his ways. He does good and continually doeth good. Amen.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Hello and happy Monday. This week on Love Never Fails, Pastor Bill's study in the epistle of 1 Peter continues. The message today is entitled, The Final Submission. Now, Pastor Bill.
When we now move into this section of 1 Peter, it seems like there's a transition going on, and if we don't study it carefully, we'll miss the intent of what the Holy Spirit is saying, as Peter, of course, pens this, 2,000 years ago. Now, we know that it's written to the Jewish believers who are scattered all through the Roman provinces, or five of them at least, and that they're suffering bitter persecution from the people of the land. And they're walking and living, if you will, in a land that's not their own, just like us. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Amen? So we're obeying the laws of the land and all those things, but at the same time, we have a higher law, and that is the law of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So this morning, we're going to look, if you will, the final submission that Peter's been talking about. Now, you're going to notice in verses 8, especially, that the Lord is giving us now five characteristics or five words or five adjectives, if you will, that show the characteristics of believers then and believers now on how they treat one another. Now, if we don't submit to what it says in God's word, then we're not being obedient. Amen? Amen. So we're still on the topic of submission. Even and when we get down to verse 10 and then on, we're talking about submission as we face and as they faced horrible, bitter persecution. And it's amazing when we get to verse 10 what the Lord is saying, how to endure being persecuted. I mean, I can assure you that would not be what I would be saying if we were going through the bitter persecution that they were going through and were about to go through. Amen? And all these characteristics, those five words, adjectives that describe our walk and how we treat one another, they're literally the same attitude of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are our example. Remember that we are, I think it was chapter 1, verse 21 or 23, right in there, that we are commanded to follow our Lord's example and walk in his footsteps. Amen? Now, so with all of that being said this morning, if we could place ourselves 2,000 years ago and look through the heart and mind of a Jewish believer, and knowing that bitter persecution is not only coming from the people of the land that they live in, but Nero is on the throne, and he is about to go crazy, if you will. I mean, we know the horror and the horrible things that happened. So let's say, and bring it up 2,000 years now to today, if we knew that we were about to suffer bitter, bitter persecution, what would you tell the church to do? We'd say, well, Bill, we're going to run and hide. Well, that's not what the Lord said here. And these verses had a tremendous impact on me, different than I've taught 1 Peter, I think, three or four times through the last three decades here and so forth. But this time it really had an impact on me, and it was almost like a prophetic voice. And I hope that it's not like a prelude or a preface to maybe what's coming in our own land against Christianity. Do you understand? So we live in a time now, we know that our nation, unfortunately, the last 30, 40 years specifically, they have gone deeper and deeper into darkness, and God is no longer in the picture, though it's spoken about, and even said, well, in God we trust, but does our nation really trust God? No, they don't. And so with all that being said, as we look as our troops are on the way, or matter of fact, they probably have already arrived. Netanyahu has already told the citizens, the Israelis, that they must, for example, make sure that their bomb shelters are all clean and prepared and well-stocked, because we don't know what Iran's going to do. But God knows, amen? And that's why we go to God's Word. We trust the Word of God. So as we look this morning at this final submission, and I want you to just think about the persecution, okay? How do we handle the persecution? What do we do? How do we prepare? And let's begin this morning in verse 8. And Peter writes to us, and he says, "Finally, all of you, every Christian, not just a few, then and today, all of you be of what? One mind," okay? Literally, we could put it this way. All of you live in harmony with one another. All of you live in unity with one another, because we are commanded to do so. And so, but when he says finally, he's not saying, okay, now he's going to close out 1 Peter, the letter. He's saying, what he's saying here when he says finally, he's saying the topic of submission that we started way back there is now going to be, he's going to close it out in these verses here. And so he says, all of you be of one mind. And there is only one way for the Christian, not the unbeliever, the Christian to be like-minded. And that means that we have to obey the command found in Philippians 2:5, where it says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." The same attitude that he has and heart that he has, and it should be ours as well. Amen? For we are born from above. We are new creations in Christ. And so Paul writes like the church at Philippi. He says, "Please complete my joy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." And he says, having the same love, that would be, of course, agape, okay, God's love, being of one accord, we have just one purpose, we're going to serve the Lord, do the will of the Lord, and he says, of one mind, which is the mind of Christ. Now listen, the church is one new man, amen? The Old Testament prophets didn't know that on Pentecost that the church was going to be birthed, so we are one new man, we have one love, we have one faith, we have one baptism, and we have one Lord who is the head of the church. Amen? And the Bible teaches that in all things he may have the preeminence, meaning that he may have first place in everything in our lives because he's the head of the body, which is his body. Amen? And that's us. Now, with all of that being said, unity, the mind of Christ for the believer, for the church, the mind of Christ is the only true source for unity. There's no other source for unity for the believer. It is only the mind of Christ, loved one. And listen, if by God's grace and by the power of another, if we don't be submissive, if we don't be obedient, if we're not going to commit as to thinking like one man, all of us together, even though we're all different, but we're all one, I should say. God hasn't called us to sameness, but he's called us to oneness. Amen? So this unity in diversity, if you will. So the mind of Christ, if we don't think as one man, now, would you listen, it's very, very important. That means this in the church. If we don't submit to that and really believe that and act upon it and practice it, then here's what we're doing. We're just saying this, that our unity, that bond of peace that we have, that's it's really just an idea. It's not a reality. In other words, it's a mental agreement. Yes, I believe what God says in his word, but it's not a spiritual agreement. And that means this, there can be no true, tangible unity, loved one, at all if we're not going to obey the word of God. And that's very, very important. If we're going through persecution, is it wisdom not to be in unity? No. Does that open a door for the wicked one? Boy, you better believe it. So we are to think and act and forgive and love. And yes, that happens by God's grace. We grow from glory to glory to glory, okay, by the Holy Spirit that's working in us. But we are to react like one man, think like one man. Isn't that wonderful to know that it just narrows it down to one person? I don't have to act like this person or that person. I just have to act and let him act through me. Just one person, Jesus. To learn to forgive the way he forgives, to learn to love others and look at others the same way that Jesus looks at others. Well, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I mean, he looked at people and loved people. He knew what was in their hearts. Even the people that were crucifying him, hung him on the cross, what did he say? Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So when you think of our Lord to be like that and let him live in us in such a way, listen, if we don't do that, you know what happens? Now listen, if we don't allow that unity, submitting to doing what we're learning here, loved one, that means that the most powerful family on planet Earth, and that is the church. We are the most powerful people on the planet. Amen? That means if we don't submit to the mind of Christ and live like he wants us to live here, that means that we are living below our calling. We're living way below our calling. Over in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us that we have to arm ourselves with the same mind. Here we are, we're bought at a price, and we're commanded by the apostle of love. Remember what John said in 1 John 2:6? He says, if we say we abide in him, meaning Jesus, if we abide in him, if we live in him, draw strength from him, if he's our source, if we say we abide in him, we ought to also walk just as he walked. Amen? Does that mean we can do that if we're submissive to the Word of God and to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, okay? It also tells us this in what is it, 1 John 4:17, I think it is. It says, as he is. That means right now. As Jesus is right now. Where is Jesus right now? He's here, but where is he? Seated at the right hand of God, the place of all power, all authority in heaven and upon earth. Amen? He is sitting. That means if he's sitting, he's our great high priest. He's paid for our sins. Amen? Amen. Our salvation is secure. So as he is, it says in 1 John 4:17, so are we, the body of Christ, in this world. Right now, our position is in heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:6 that we are seated with Christ right this moment in the heavenlies. That is our spiritual position. I mean, I don't feel that, but in God's eyes, we're already home. So we have to have that unity like this. Listen, when I played sports, when I played ball, football, you know, my coach, I'll never forget what he told me. He says, Bill, he says, all I want from you is 3 yards and a cloud of dust on every play. And he was serious. I just want 3 yards on every play. 3 yards, coach? Yeah, because if you do 3 yards on every play, then you're going to have a first down. Well, could I do that by myself? No, did I need the rest of the team? Well, yes. Why? That's unity. We all have the same mind. We have the same purpose. We have the same focus. And we all wanted to win. Amen? So that meant killing that guy. No. Yes. And so, listen, we're the church of God. We have the Holy Spirit. Surely we can walk in that type of unity together, right? And that's what he's talking about. And listen, if we're going to walk in that kind of unity, then we have to do something with our minds. Number one, we have the mind of Christ. But number two, you have to set your mind in the right place. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 or 3 right there. It tells us in verse 2 of Colossians 3, it says, set your mind on what? Things above. Not on things on this earth. No, that's where Christ is. That's where Christ is sitting. And we go there. Our lives revolve around the throne of grace. And if that was really, if we really got into that in a greater way, we would have revolution. Amen? Now, so before us now, we're going to have these 5 attributes, characteristics of what we do. And this requires submission, not only to God, but the final submission one to another. To where we say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then I'm going to do it. And so he says now in verse 8, he says this, he says, all of you, not some of you, not just a couple of Christians, not just the church down the street. He's talking to every Christian. He's talking to the Jewish believers then. He's talking to us right this moment. All of you, it says, having what? Compassion on one another. Compassion on one another. Is that a good word? You know, what does that mean? We get our word sympathy from that, the word compassion that's translated from the Greek. It means that we share our feelings with one another. It means if you're hurting, I'm hurting. Amen? But it doesn't mean that we hurt from a distance. We hurt together. That's unity. You can't be sympathetic with a person if you're not with them at that moment in a way. Do you understand? That's why Scripture, it says this in Romans 12:15. It says, rejoice with, not apart from, rejoice with, it says, those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. See, what happens today is that here we are, we live in a world, and we hear of wars and rumors of wars. We see Ukraine, Taiwan, China is already surrounded Taiwan, the things that are happening. North Korea wants to join with Putin and all the rest of that stuff. And now we've got the, you know, Hezbollah and Iran and all the junk that's going on. And after a while, you get desensitized to that. You know, you think about the school shootings that we've had, going back to Columbine and all the rest. I mean, we were all so brokenhearted. We all wept and cried and prayed. But then after 150 mass shootings, it's not that you don't care, and it's not that you don't pray, but you're numb to it. Does that make sense? I mean, we have had 35 mass school shootings this year already. But we become desensitized to it. Loved one, listen, without Christianity, you would have no compassion. He wouldn't have it. What does the Bible teach us? What did Paul say in Romans 5:6? He told us, he says, for when we were without strength, okay? Meaning when we couldn't, when we were lost, we couldn't defeat sin, we couldn't escape sin, we couldn't beat up the devil, we couldn't stop the devil, we didn't have life, we were dead in trespasses and sins. When we were without strength, it says in due time, the exact right moment, in due time, Jesus did something for us. Christ died. He took our place. Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. And if we went on to verse 8, it would say, and now God proves or demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's compassion. That's compassion. Did you know that? I mean, we couldn't escape. He says, I willingly lay down my life for each of us. Oh, listen, man. I thank God for that. You want to hear some compassion? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not the trees, the rivers, the people, that he gave his only begotten son. That is compassionate love. And then look at this one. He says, all of you now do something else. And we know these things, but let me stop. Are you compassionate with one another? Okay, we need to be. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you're weeping, I'm going to weep with you. You come into my office and you're crying, I'll cry with you. I'll never forget when my office was in the upper room. That's when it was a holy time. But and that's where it was, right up there, before we had all this technology. I'll never forget a couple came in, and they were fighting. I mean, I was even afraid of them. They're going to fight me. And I was like a little lamb led to the slaughter. But there I was, and being the good shepherd, the pastor, you know, and they were yelling and screaming and cursing. Oh, it was rough. And, I mean, they were nearly to blows. And the Spirit of God fell on me, and I started weeping, and they stopped. They were under a divorce, man. They were violent, and the Spirit of the Lord fell on me, and I just, all of a sudden, I looked at them. I couldn't help it. I just started weeping, and they sat down, and the man, he looked at me, and he goes, are you crying over us? I said, yes. This is horrible. And do you know that they reconciled? You see, compassion is a true work of the Spirit of God. Amen? And we need to be compassionate. Listen, like I told you last Sunday, you know, we're all, we're not perfect. Our position is perfect, but I can tell you, we're not perfect. God. Man. Woo. Yeah, hallelujah. We all have junk. We all have problems. We're all working through something, amen? But we need to be in unity and have that compassion, especially if we're going to go through persecution. We need that compassion to one another. And not only that, look at this one. All of you, you know this one. All of you love as brothers and sisters, of course. The Greek word is Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. It's the same word that's used in 1 Peter 1:22, where it says, in sincere love of the brethren. And then in 1 Peter 4:8, it talks about the fervent love that we're to have one for another. But that's agape. Okay, here that Philadelphia is that fondness. We care about each other. We're fond of each other. We're affectionate toward each other. Amen? That's why it says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another. How? With brotherly love. With brotherly love. Loving each other. Listen, you know, if I have problems, you know, in your family, if you have problems with your children or your whatever, I mean, do you just go, okay? I mean, if you have a 7-year-old child and you're trying to discipline, do you finally go, you're out of the family. Get out. You don't do that. They're your family. Do you understand? Well, we have problems here. And when you do, we don't say, get out of here. You're a family. And we're going to work through it. We're going to get well because we're going to lift up one another with the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. Amen? So that's what we're talking about, this incredible unity. And look at the next one. It says, all of you, not a few of you. This is when you submit to the Word of God. You do what God says here. All of you be tender-hearted. There's nothing worse than a mean Christian. You know what? I mean mean. There's some mean Christians. I can name some churches. Man, I'm afraid to walk in there. I don't know if I'm going to be crucified. You know what I'm saying? No, listen, be tender-hearted, everybody. So a tender heart is opposite of a heart that's hard, you know, or calloused and so forth. A tender heart, what a tender ministry it is to have a gentle touch, a gentle hand. Jesus, man, listen, is he tender? Do you know that we're to be imitators of God as dear children? Amen? That's what it says. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says this, be kind one to another. Now, the Bible says love is kind. So it's a work of the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. So be kind one to another. And then it says tender-hearted, having a tender heart toward each other. And then it says even as, meaning as God, even as God, if you will, how he freely, wholeheartedly forgave each and every one of us. Amen? We're to do the same, loved one. Jesus is so tender. Do you think of Jesus as tender? Do you think that when you get in trouble, he looks at you and he goes, all right, I'm sick of this guy. I'm sick of Bill. I can't take this guy anymore. I mean, here I'm trying to work on him for over 50 years and look at him. No, he doesn't do that. You know what he does with people that are messed up? You know what he does with people that are discouraged? Do you know what he does with people who are broken and beaten down and don't know what to do in life and nobody wants them? You want me to tell you what he does? Let me read it to you. Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah that was to come and what he was going to do and what he was going to be like and how much he was going to love people. It says in Matthew 12:20, it says this, and he's talking about the Messiah. It says, a bruised reed, it's talking about Jesus now, he will not break. You know what a bruised reed was used for in Jerusalem or in Israel? They would go out to the marsh there where the reeds were in the water, and they would remove them, and they made, you know, musical instruments or flutes or whatnot, you know. And if it was bruised and damaged, they'd toss it out. It was no good. They'd just throw it away. So a bruised reed, he will not break. A smoking flax, he will not quench. Now, is the scripture here talking about musical instruments and little wicks that have been put out? He's talking about people. He's talking about people because Jesus is so tender. What does Jesus do with beat up outcasts that nobody wants, that are discouraged and broken in their lives? You know what he does? He restores them. He doesn't beat them up and break them. No, he doesn't do that at all. A smoking flax, in other words, a little wick that's just no longer, no fire, it's just smoking. It's nearly completely over with and so forth. Well, Jesus is not going to snuff you out. No, he's not going to do that. Number one, he's going to refresh you. Number two, he's going to rekindle you. Matter of fact, maybe it might even be a baptism of fire. Amen? No, but don't turn to religion. See, religion can't help you. Religion doesn't have any power. It has a talk, but it doesn't have the walk. You see, remember when the priest and the Levite, when they came down from serving there at the temple and so forth, they came down the Jericho Road and so forth, and there was a man that had been beaten up and robbed and left for dead. Remember that? And the priest and the Levite, the ones who represent God, the ones who know God, who are supposed to do what God says in his word, remember what they do when they saw the guy that was beaten up? They looked at him and passed him by. You see, that's all religion can do. Don't turn to religion, but if you turn to Christ, you go to Jesus, the one who is tender, the one who loves you, he will restore you.
Once again, we're out of time, but Pastor Bill will complete this message on our next broadcast, and we do hope you'll tune in once again. Thank you for spending part of your day with us. May the Lord bless your day. So long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.